teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Series in the book of Philippians. We're working through this book verse by verse and have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee to think through the major issues of this book that would be a help to the church today, whoever's listening on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning into the program. We invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thankful, dear listener, you listen to the program and write to us. All of your correspondence is an encouragement to us, so do please send us a note. That helps us a great deal and to be able to gauge how the program's being received. Well, today, Mike, we're continuing in Philippians, and I want to jump right into where we left off last time. I thought this was a really interesting point. Remember, Paul writing from prison to this church full of conflict, full of internal struggle, persecution from the outside, giving them fresh perspective about what they are and their gospel fellowship, what united them together in the first place, and they had already forgotten some of that. But he says something profound. I think it's really helpful to start with this today. And this I pray. So this is in chapter 1, verse 9. It's his content of his prayer that he's praying for this church, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That is such an important verse to begin with today, that love is grounded ultimately in knowledge and discernment. And that is some of the last things that we think about today when we talk about love. Love today in the church is all about feeling. And if feeling governs our involvement in the body of Christ, well, you won't be very involved. Feelings are up and down. Here, it's rooted in knowledge. It's rooted in truth. It's rooted in discernment. And that is so important to emphasize out of the gates, that if we're not growing in knowledge and discernment, the love will be absent. And I think that's really important to stress right at the beginning of this book.
Yeah, absolutely. It's so important that we hold those two things in tandem, right? Mm-hmm. Love and knowledge, or we can say truth, as John puts it in 2 John, a local church has to be walking in both truth and love. You can't have one at the expense of the other. I love what John Stott said. He said, the fellowship of the local church is created by truth and exhibited in love. Mm-hmm. Each qualifies the other. On the one hand, our love is not to be so blind as to ignore the views and conduct of others. Truth should make our love discriminating. Our love for others is not to undermine our loyalty to the truth. On the other hand, we must never champion the truth in a harsh or bitter spirit. Those who are walking in truth need to be exhorted to love one another. So the Christian fellowship should be marked equally by love and truth, and we are to avoid extremism which pursues either at the expense of the other. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by the truth, and our truth hard if it is not softened by love. Scripture commands us both to love each other in the truth and to hold the truth in love. That's essentially what Paul is saying.
Totally.
Here is,
yeah,
that, you know, when he says, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more with knowledge and discernment.
Right.
Really important for us to think about, especially as, you know, the church is facing things like, you know, transgender issues and homosexuality. You know, on the one hand, we are to love people and to welcome them and accept and bring them with an accepting spirit to Jesus Christ. But that never comes at the expense of the truth, which identifies a particular sin. And it's not one or the other. We are to reach out to those people like Zacchaeus, who are considered the bad guys in society by Christian people, we are to reach out to them with love, recognizing they are just a sinner like everybody else, but never excusing the sin, rather bringing them the gospel so that they can have the grace and the peace that comes to us through Jesus Christ, which we have so graciously received.
Right, and that's why we stress on abounding grace and in our churches all the time. This is why the truth has to be in Jesus. This is why we're preaching gospel all the time. It is that truth that is brought to bear on the conscience and the mind that then supplies us with the strength that we need to go out and love.
Right.
Apart from the message, you know, we're just another organization that does philanthropy, right? It's the message of the gospel and truth that changes and then helps us to understand what sacrificial love looks like. So that's such an important point right here from the beginning. And Paul goes on to say that you may approve the things that are excellent, test what's good and right, he's saying, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here in this introductory section, he has really laid down a sort of basis for which he's about to exhort them and set things right. Gospel, driven by, notice here, truth and love and knowledge and discernment because of the challenges that they're particularly facing as a church. Now, Mike, he goes into in verse 12 here, his own struggle, which I think really now helps to show how he has applied these things himself, right? I mean, that's the point. It's one thing if you just say these things in abstract, this man's living it. And that's the motivation. This is one of the sort of rare instances in the New Testament where Paul really does use himself so personally to motivate them and encourage them. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why, Mike, is he going into, at this particular point, imprisonment and chains? Why would that be such an important thing to raise to this particular church at this particular moment?
Well, one thing about that is that they are worried about him. We know that from chapter 2. They had sent this guy Epaphroditus to go visit him and bring a gift, and it was clear that the church had a love for Paul, and they're concerned about him. They're worried that, you know, he's suffering in prison, and he doesn't want them to worry. But he's also using this as an opportunity to show that the gospel is advancing even amid his suffering.
Right.
And so that's why he goes into saying, it's wonderful, isn't it, that he says, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard, because remember, he's in Rome in prison because he had appealed to Caesar, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, all these guys know, these people who are guarding me, they know why I'm in jail. It's because of the gospel. The gospel is the message about the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and that we can be right with God through him. And that because he was preaching that message, that's what landed him in prison. And Paul's whole concern, as he brings out here in this section, is that that message, the gospel, that truth claim of Christianity would advance through the world, even at his own expense.
So I think we're really getting to sort of a perspective in hardship and in trial that he is giving to a church that is really discouraged, I think, at this point. This is really starting to come out here as Paul is using himself. You have a church, if you have a church struggling internally, that's not loving the way that it should, all these problems that go on, discouragement really does take us away from wanting to advance or thinking that, is anything good in this particular situation? How could this be good in this particular situation? Nothing's working out well. Discouragement leads us to those kinds of thoughts and applications so that we become downcast and sort of give up. Paul's saying, no, you misunderstand. Imagine if we looked at life this way, right? That every sort of situation that we're in, and here he's in prison, have actually turned out for furtherance of the gospel. You need to look at providence, whatever kind of situation and struggle that we're having, a little bit differently. Here, let me prove it to you. I'm in prison and look what God's doing here.
Right.
Let me prove this to you so that you're discouraged in your a particular situation. You can say this right over to anyone right now. There's probably listeners who are going through awful things, maybe in their churches. There's great struggles. There's great trials. And you stand back and say, well, why this, oh Lord? Maybe I need to run away from this. Maybe I need to get out of this. Maybe I need to step away from this. We all sort of have a flight mentality in the midst of that. Paul's saying, no. I'm in prison. I'm bound up. But look at what's happened.
Right.
I mean, gospel has gone out to the whole palace guard in this situation. Now, I would have never thought that could have happened in that particular situation. Look what the Lord has done in light of this conflict and struggle. That's setting up the whole book in some ways, isn't it?
Right. And he even goes on to say that because of his imprisonment, that's because of Christ, and not only has the whole imperial guard become aware of it, but he says, and most of the brothers... That is, you know, those who are in prison for the same thing there, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So it's had some positive effects. And see, I mean, we have to think of this in terms of, you know, a theology of glory, for example, would look at Paul and say, well, this whole gospel thing is a sham. You know, Christianity is a sham. I mean, here you've got an apostle. I mean, that's the highest ranking office that you could have in Christianity. Why is he in prison all the time? Why is he
makes no sense?
Makes
right?
no sense. He's getting, you know, he's getting people are throwing rocks at him. He's getting whipped. He's getting beaten. Now he's appealed to Caesar. He's going through this long appeal process. He's in prison in Rome. It doesn't make any sense. You know, why isn't he on top of the world? Why isn't he having his best life right now? And
not
Paul
not praying enough, right?
Yeah, I mean, you could, you know, point to so many things. And Paul's explaining that no, that God has appointed these things,
right.
And it's actually, as he goes on to tell Timothy, you know, in his letter to Timothy, it's an enormous privilege and blessing to be able to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But it's also had positive effect. There are others who are actually now more bold, he says, to go and proclaim the gospel themselves without fear, not worrying. Look, because Paul's been an example to them in that way. And so he's writing to Philippi about this in order to encourage them and also to alleviate some of their own fears for Paul.
Right. And this is what he said to the Corinthian church when he said, listen, you know, I had this thorn in the flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away. What did the Lord say? He didn't do it. He didn't take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul goes on to say, for his power is made perfect in weakness. And I think that's such an important follow-up to what you just said, Mike. We just don't look at life that way. We don't want to accept involvement of the church of being struggle. We're pilgrims, right? It's struggle. It's hardship. You're going to have opposition from the out and from within. It's how we handle that and how we look at that as opportunities to advance the gospel. That's what we have to see. You know, we're always trying to create the picture-perfect white picket fence life. We're trying to create that in the church too. And the reality is that it's messy. Sin creates all kinds of challenges, all kinds of problems, and it's hard to love one another. But if we could take this and look at every sort of trial and hardship that the Lord sends to us as an opportunity to now exercise everything that we've been taught that his gospel might be advanced, look at the fruits right here of what happened when Paul is explaining this to them. You're right. People were being saved in his imprisonment. So that's a real big encouragement. But I also think he does it in another way in verse 15, Mike, where he goes on to say, listen, it's not just in this. I look out even, I know you brothers and sisters are struggling getting along with one another, right? That's the emphasis in the book, that there's two women fighting, chapter 4. That's what's divided the church. I have people who are out there preaching from envy and strife. They're coming after me. They attack me. They're preaching and they're fighters. There's all kinds of division in this. Some will also preach out of goodwill. He says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition and not sincerely. Well, Mike, I've seen that. Maybe I've done that. Maybe we've all struggled with these kind of things, right? How does Paul's perspective drive him in this? He says, some want to add affliction to my chains. Out there in the ministry, preaching, wanting to add affliction to me. Listen to what he says. But that latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. What a perspective, right? I mean, they may be coming at me, but ultimately all I really care about is that Jesus is being preached. I'm thankful for Christ to be preached, even if some of their motives, even if they attack me, because it's not about me. What a perspective, right?
Yeah, he's not out to promote himself. He's not trying to build his career. You know, we see a lot of that, sadly, in Christian ministry today. People promoting themselves and trying to brand themselves, you know. And Paul's not doing that. I mean, for him, truly, it is all about the gospel. And he knows that the gospel is going to outlive him. He knows that this message of Jesus Christ is really ultimately all that matters, not whether or not people remember Paul so much. You know, we have to remember that ministers, you know, they're servants of the gospel. You know, pastors, we're not celebrities, we're not kings. We die or we, you know, move on and we're replaced by somebody else, you know, who comes and preaches in our place, you know, to carry on the baton, so to speak. The baton is the gospel. Right. And it's about really the ministry, not the minister. And we find that with Paul. He's more concerned about, I mean, he'll talk about himself only to encourage the others about the gospel, because for him, it's really about the gospel getting out and advancing. And that's the whole reason why he's telling them, you need to continue in love, knowledge, and discernment. Because remember, guys, it's about the gospel going out to the earth. And that's ultimately what's renewing us as well. So he's not concerned about building his own empire.
And I think this just supports the whole point that if we're about us fighting for our own rights, fighting for our own recognition, fighting for our own positions, isn't that the very thing that Paul is countering here and saying, listen, we all have to realize this isn't ultimately about us. It's not about what we want, what our personal desires are. This is about the advancement in the body of Christ of something much greater that's going out to the ends of the earth than our personal rights at times, because Christians sometimes are always fighting for rights and these sort of things. Listen, you're bought. This is a really important point. You're bought with the precious blood of Christ. You're no longer your own.
Right.
This is what Paul's teaching here. We again, it gets back to the challenge of autonomy and the challenge of, you know, when somebody offends us, we fly off the handle and we don't look at the bigger picture here. Paul's presenting that bigger picture. That's how we have to look at our involvement in the body of Christ. Listen, dear listener, you're going to get offended by many things in the ministry. You're going to get offended by the pastor. You're going to get offended by the your friends in the church. There are going to be things that you don't like. If you base your involvement in Christ's church upon that and how you handle that based upon your dislikes and your frustrations and your anger, you will never, ever be a helpful member in the body of Christ, understanding what you're a part of.
Yeah, you're never going to find a perfect church. You're looking for a cult of one, your own church. And we all do this to some degree, right? I mean, if I go looking for the church of Mike Brown, where everything is exactly the way I want it and nobody offends me, I'm going to be left with myself. And I'll probably just end up offending myself. You know, right. It's a false religion, in other words, is what you're saying, Chris. You know, the gospel is bigger than that. And in other words, there has to be a certain amount of overlooking one another's faults and certainly forgiving one another's sins and moving on, and because the gospel is bigger. I mean, yeah, it's fine to talk about our rights, you know, but we should also be willing to relinquish our rights for the sake of the gospel.
Right, and that's why Paul says, you know, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. There are doubtful things. There are things we shouldn't be fighting about. And love covers a multitude of sins. Talk about love, right? In the gospel, love covers that. Love will do that. So this is a really helpful perspective, I think, Mike, even about all of life as a Christian, but particularly in the body of Christ. We get tunnel vision and we can't see beyond our little perspectives on things to think that, wow, we're involved in a program going to where? The ends of the earth.
Right. Yeah. And if we can back up there too for a second. I think there's another application here that's important to bring out with when he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. You know, something we can also be guilty of, especially as Reformed people, is being too critical of pastors or church denominations that would disagree with us. Right. You know, it's fine to have disagreements, and there's, you know, the opposite error is like, well, we shouldn't disagree about anything. We should just look at you know, the sacraments as they don't really matter. No, they do matter, and we believe, you know, we have a disagreement with our Baptist brothers, you know, over baptism. We have a disagreement with our Lutheran brothers on, you know, the Lord's Supper and particular issues. But the thing is that we have to be careful that we don't become overly critical when there is someone who is proclaiming the gospel. And you know, I might not agree with them on a bunch of things. I might not like their worship service because, you know, I think it's irreverent. But so insofar as that particular person proclaims Jesus Christ, you know, him, Christ and him crucified, in that I rejoice. It doesn't mean that I have to be happy about everything else, but they've got the most important thing right. And that's something that we have to remember, you know, particularly as those who care a lot about knowledge and discernment.
Right. I mean, that's that. And it just emphasizes again that we have to learn to be balanced Christians. We're not balanced. We flop to extremes everywhere all the time. And that's absolutely right. I had a dear brother say to me recently, you know, he says, we struggle with our worship and I want to reform it more. I want it to be this. And I said to him, I said, you know what? Be thankful where you are right now today. Are you preaching Christ and are you giving serious interaction with the Word of God and feeding the people with that? It takes time to reform other areas. It takes time to grow in conviction a church in certain areas. But our major focus, our major goal can't be missed. It is to make known our Savior to people so that they would be saved from all their sins. That was the reason he came. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he came to be a Savior. So we can't forget the heart of our mission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, said Jesus. So that's important not to miss. What do they say? The forest for the trees? Is that
right?
How it goes?
Yeah, don't miss the forest for the trees. Yeah, and not only do we need to make disciples of people who are not believers, but we need to hear the gospel ourselves as believers all the time. And so we should rejoice that there is a church that's proclaiming Christ. I mean, if it doesn't have that first mark of a true church, right, then we're going to have big problems. Now, it needs to have the other two marks too, but there is an order. And proclaiming Christ to the people of God and to unbelievers is without question something that we should be able to rejoice in.
Now, I want to close today. We got a few minutes left, Mike, with I think is one of the grandest. the whole book's grand, but this particular section toward the end of chapter 1, Paul is giving an entire perspective on life. And his whole goal of life, notice that he says he's in prison, he's suffering, and he says in verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. So whatever current hardship, circumstance, trial I'm in right now, I know, I have a confidence, this is going to end. Nothing is forever, this hardship. It's going to turn out for my deliverance and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think we just want to comment on that to close out the program today. He says there, the perspective of whether it's life or death, Christ will be magnified in me. That's my goal, that he would be enlarged in my life. Whatever particular circumstance I'm in, right now I'm in prison, it could lead to death. I'm not totally sure. I will be delivered either way.
Exactly. That's the key.
I will be delivered either way.
He's not saying, hey, you know what? I'm pretty sure I'm going to get out of prison.
Right.
He's not saying that. You know, so often as pastors, and we talk to Christians who their hope is in their circumstances changing
right.
for the better
right.
and a longer life with more income and more health. You know, and Paul's not saying that. Right. He's saying that I'm going to be delivered either way.
Right.
Either I get out of prison and I get to do more ministry, or I die here and I get to be with Christ.
Amen.
Either way is deliverance. And you know why Paul was able to say that? Because he believed that he was purchased and possessed by Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. And that has got to be the perspective of every Christian.
Yeah, that's what's driving him here. It's such an important point. I love that. People live for circumstances, don't they? And if their circumstances aren't right, they fall apart. And think about that again in the context of the church. We're not living that way as Christians. Paul will say later, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in right. to be content. I've learned how to be abound and to be abased. And all these particular circumstances, what is the singular goal that I have? It's that Christ is seen. It's that Christ is known. It's that Christ is. And he talks about a sort of putting somebody under a microscope. Magnified is the word, that Christ would be magnified in my life. And he's a minister of the gospel. This is his entire perspective to a church that's struggling and lost that.
Right.
And I think that's so helpful for us as pastors to remember, right? I mean, Mike.
To see the big picture.
Yeah,
to see exactly. the big picture. I mean, we have to remember that even in a congregation where there is a lot of warm fellowship, sometimes it can turn into a very cliquey country club. And you know, that's wonderful that we're all spending time together, kids are growing up together, we're enjoying each other's fellowship, but there's something bigger that we're a part of, because you could actually experience those things outside of the church. It, you know, you just happen to move into a nice cul-de-sac with people that you really like, and the kids all grow up together. We have to be part of, we're part of something bigger, and it's the gospel that creates that. And so we always need to have that big picture in mind, and that's what Paul's helping us do here. Taking it even so far is to say, you know, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's an important verse, 121.
Yeah.
I think we need, you know, right there, you have to say, for to me to live is blank. What is it for you?
Right.
Is it, you know, your family, your job, your hobbies, money? What is it? And are you able to truly say to die is gain? Because sometimes what we're saying is, for to me to live is happiness, and to die is to lose.
Right.
Paul is saying, no, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All my circumstances may change. I may actually lose everything, health, wealth, reputation, all of it, but I can't lose Christ. And then even to die is gain. That's just another form of deliverance.
Dear listener, when you can say to die is gain, you're truly living. And that's Paul's entire perspective, because then you're living for Christ. And that's where he wants us, is encouraging us to be. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we ask you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. Always thankful to Pastor Mike Brown for joining us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.